Well, we're in the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 7, and so I'm going to read chapter 7, verse 14 to the end of the chapter. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. We've come to a famously difficult passage in Paul's letter to the Romans, difficult to interpret. Maybe the most difficult passage of all in this letter of Romans. And the main difficulty is this. Is Paul describing the experience of a believer here, or is he describing the experience of an unbeliever? He's talking about himself. That's why he uses the word I so much. But is he talking about himself in what he experienced before he was saved? Or is he talking about himself and what he experienced after he was saved? Paul uses the present tense verb for everything that he says when he's describing this experience in this passage. In fact, he switches to the present tense. He's used the past tense in the passage before in a similar passage where he's talking about his life before he was saved. And so now as he goes to the present tense, talks about what he's experiencing in the present tense, is that to signal a change, that he's talking about his life now as a saved believer in the struggle that he's going to? Or is he still talking about the past, his life before he was a believer, and his switch to the present tense is only, as is often in the case in Scripture, just to make the description more vivid, to kind of bring it into the present for the reader? Well, there are many godly men on both sides, godly Bible interpreters and teachers on both sides of this argument, and those who have argued adamantly, no, this is Paul describing the experience of an unbeliever himself before he was saved, or no, this is Paul describing the experience of a believer himself in the present after he's been saved. And so some who think this has to be speaking of an unbeliever would point to parts of this passage, like chapter 7, verse 14, where it says, I am sold under bondage to sin. Say, how could that possibly be a believer, sold under bondage to sin? After all Paul said about being raised up together with Christ, how could he say that about himself if he's a believer? Or then others saying, verse 22, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. I say, well, then how can that ever refer to an unbeliever who has a depraved mind, who hates God? And Paul's developed that at length in this passage. And the person that Paul's describing here, or the experience that he's describing of himself, is of one who joyfully concurs with the law of God in the inner man, like a believer. So there's many godly men on both sides of this argument, with good arguments actually on both sides. And not only is there godly men on both sides, but some of them switched during a time in their life. And so they started out arguing for one, and then they ended up their life arguing for the other. So what do you do in a situation like this, where there's different interpretations of Scripture? Let me say this, just as kind of a side note. Rarely is the solution gained of gaining insight from knowing the Greek. It's usually not where where the solution is found. Rather, the solution is from paying attention, close attention to what it says, and to the context in which it's found. The rest of what Paul is saying, what he's trying to accomplish in speaking of this struggle. I think it's also the case, if you have many godly men coming up with different answers to the same question, is this speaking of a saved or an unsaved person, and different answers to that, maybe it's because you're asking the wrong question to the text. Maybe it's because they're thinking this passage is intended to answer a question that Paul didn't intend for it to answer. What do I mean by that? Well, you'll see very quickly in my message that I think this is a saved person. Okay, I think this is Paul's experience as a believer. He's talked about his experience in the past, using the past tense before he was saved, and now he's speaking of his experience in the present, and he's a believer. And so I think this refers to a believer, and so as much as I might want to, I can't avoid the question or taking a position on it. I think this is a believer. I can't cut the Gordian knot and bypass the whole question. But let me say this. Paul did not write this struggle to say, here's what life is like for a believer, so that you can say, well, if I'm experiencing a conflict like that, then I can know that I'm a believer. And that's the point, is just to raise the bar and say, here's what a believer experiences. Here's the conflict that goes on in the mind of a believer. And if you're having that conflict, then rest assured, because you are a believer. That is not Paul's point, nor is it his point, if you're taking the other view, to say this is what an unbeliever experiences. And so if you're experiencing conflict at this level, then you can know that you're not a believer. That's not the point either. No, Paul's point here, although I think he's describing the experience of every believer, is not to give you a description to measure up to so that you can know that you are a believer. Rather, it is to show you as a Christian, what your freedom from the law consists in. And that's why he speaks of this experience and conflict that he experiences even as a Christian. So I've chosen an especially long passage, longer than usual, because I want to get to the end of it and show you what's at the end. So let me give you a four-point outline just to sort of organize what Paul has to say. First, Paul speaks of his real relationship with the law. That's verse 14 to 17. Second, Paul speaks of his real relationship with the good things that the law commands. That's verse 18 to 20. Third, he speaks of his real relationship with indwelling sin. That's verse 21 to 23. And then fourth and finally, we have Paul's interruption. Paul interrupts himself. I want to say he brings it all to a conclusion, but it's really more like he abruptly interrupts himself and brings it to a screeching halt in a way that brings everything into focus and shines a light on what your freedom from the law consists in. And so that's where I hope to end up this morning. But first, look at Paul's real relationship with the law. Paul's relationship with the law. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Now, what Paul says in verse 14, the law is spiritual, but I'm fleshly, sold under bondage to sin. It ought to come as something of a surprise, because Paul has been asserting, without explaining too much, the Christian's freedom from the law. The Christian's freedom from the law. So chapter 6, verse 14, he said very simply, you are not under law, but under grace. He's speaking to Christians. And then in chapter 7, verse 4, he says, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law. And then in chapter 7, verse 6, he says, but now having been released from the law, freed from the law, having died to that which you were bound, so that you may serve in the newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So you might think if Paul's wanting to explain the Christian's freedom from the law, which he is, that's what he's doing in this passage, when he now begins to speak of himself as a Christian, you might think he'd want to put this the other way around and say, the law is fleshly. It's just concerned about the flesh, what you do in the flesh, what your body does. That's what the law is concerned about. But I'm spiritual. I've been baptized into Christ. I've been raised up with Christ. I've been raised up beyond what the law has to deal with. And so that's why you don't have to worry about the law anymore. You're free from the law. I, as a Christian, am spiritual, but the law is fleshly. But he says the opposite. He says the opposite. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm fleshly, sold under bondage from sin. Why does he put it like that? Why does he put that like that, especially after asserting the Christian's freedom from the law? Well, let me put catch you up with what Paul has been speaking about, and let me put it the way Paul puts it in chapter 5. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you've been rescued from the realm of Adam, and you now belong to the realm of Christ. And that means you've been rescued from the realm of sin. That's what reigns in Adam's realm. And you now belong to the realm of righteousness. And that's what reigns in Christ's realm. That means you've been rescued from the realm of death. That's Adam. And you now belong to the realm of life, eternal life, which is found in Christ. And this can never be reversed. So if you're a believer in Christ, you are destined for righteousness, not for sin. You're destined for life and not for death. But you currently exist in both realms at the same time. You currently exist in the realm of Adam. It's a world that we live in. And you also exist in the realm of Christ. And so that means though you've been freed from sin, it can never be reversed. That's what you're headed for. I guarantee that you're still a practicing sinner. You still exist in Adam's realm in that way. And it means also that though you've been freed from death, so you are headed for life eternal, where there's no aspect of death ruling over you at all, I guarantee you your body is dying. And if Christ doesn't return first, your body is going to die. So you've been freed from sin. You've been freed from death. That's the deepest reality about you. And yet you still live in the realm of sin in some way. You still live in the realm of death. You live in the realm of sin less and less because there's a transformation happening to you. But it's still true of you that you live in the realm of sin, that you practice sin, that you are a practicing sinner. And if that's true of even part of you, if that's true of even part of your life, then it's true of all of you. And so Paul can even speak of it in the strongest terms here, especially when he's measured up to the law. The law is spiritual. It requires perfection, but I'm a flesh sold into bondage to sin because of my connection with Adam. The law doesn't see that you've been set free in Christ from sin, that you've been set free in Christ from death. The only thing that the law sees is that you still practice sin some of the time. And so the law is spiritual, Paul says, but I am of flesh sold into bondage from sin. And the definition of the law, by the way, is God's will for human beings as expressed in commands. One of the greatest expressions of the law is the law of Moses that was given to the nation of Israel. But it's really any commandment that's the word of God that expresses his will for human beings in terms of commands. And Paul says about that law, it's spiritual. It's spiritual, but I'm fleshly, sold under bondage to sin. Paul said that the law entered into his life as an unbeliever. The commandment entered into his life as an unbeliever. He says this in verse 13, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. So I'd really see sin for what it is. That's what the law did for me before I was saved. And guess what? The law keeps on doing that after you're saved as well. It keeps on making sin utterly sinful. And so verse 14 is an expansion of that, except Paul brings it now into the present, into what he experiences as a Christian. And what he experiences when he brings the commandment to his life is that he brings a spiritual command of God that requires perfection, and it finds him wanting. It finds him to be fleshly and still connected in some way to Adam and sold under bondage in sin. In fact, what we're going to find is that the law does this. It finds sin and makes sin exceedingly sinful to him, even more now than it did before he was saved. And if sin did this for him as if the law did this for him as an unbeliever, if it caused sin to become exceedingly sinful in his mind, then it does this even more for him when he is a believer. In fact, as a believer, what it does for Paul when he brings his life and measures it up to the law is it seems to divide Paul in half. It seems to dissect him into two selves and put him in conflict with himself. And so we have in this passage two eyes. Paul refers to himself as I. The I who delights in the law and the I that the law condemns as a sinner. Paul uses that word I to refer to himself, I think, some 46 times in this verse. So it's very dense. But he uses it in two different ways. He uses it almost as if there's two different selves that he speaks of. And he alternates between the one and the other, the I who delights in the law and the I that the law condemns as a sinner. So let me try to do this, and I hope I'm able to do this, but to keep track of this. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I, the I that the law condemns, am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, the I that the law condemns, I, the one who approves of the law, do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do. The I that the law condemns isn't practicing what the I who delights in the law. But I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I, the one approving of the law, doing it, but sin, which dwells in me. And so Paul he alternates back and forth between these two selves, so to speak. And he alternates back and forth almost every other time that he mentions himself. If it wasn't something so serious, the conflict that he's talking about, it would almost be funny the way he's alternating back and forth and speaking of himself being in conflict with himself. What's Paul's point in this? His point is not that he himself or that the Christian suffers from a split personality disorder or that there's two persons battling within himself for dominance. That's actually to dull the edge and to lose Paul's point. No, the point is it's the same person. They're both me. And the law causes me, when I bring myself, even as a Christian, who's still a practicing sinner, who's being delivered from sin, but who's still a practicing sinner, when I bring myself to be measured up before God's commandment, which comes to me in the law causes me to disintegrate as a person. It seems to divide me in half. Now, I want to point out something to you that's true here in the verse that I just read about Paul and his relationship with the law, and it's true in the whole passage as Paul keeps on talking about himself in conflict with himself. And see if this is right as we go. And that is that when Paul speaks of the two eyes in conflict with himself, it's always a certain kind of conflict that he speaks about. It's always the eye who wants to do what the law requires, arranged against the eye who doesn't do what the law requires. In other words, it's never the eye who wants to do the law arranged against the eye who doesn't want to do the law. No, he says, I want to do the law. I really want to do the law, but I don't do the law in my actions. I actually don't do the law. Now, the Christian does have to contend against the conflict that sometimes I want to do the law, and sometimes I don't. At my worst moments, I don't want to do what the law requires. And even the Bible speaks about that very struggle in the Christian. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17 says this, The flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And so the Christian does have this problem. Sometimes I want to do what the law says. Sometimes I don't want to do what the law says. And it's a terrible conflict. It's a no-holds-barred conflict between the two. It's the spirit desiring against the flesh, and the flesh desiring against the spirit. But that's not the conflict that Paul highlights here in Romans chapter 7. The tension that he highlights here is always between his will and his action. The tension, and check this and see if I'm right in this. The tension is always between what he intends and what he performs. So the tension that he writes when he writes about these two eyes, he never says something like, I want to do the law, but I don't want to do the law. That's true for every believer at times. It was true for Paul as well. But it's not what he talks about and writes about here. What he writes about here is, I want to do the law, but I don't do it. I don't end up doing it. And so I think what he's writing about is more like this, that you, if you're a believer, if I made an appointment with you, and I sat down with you, made a special appointment, so we're all kind of on our best behavior, I'm looking at you right across the table, and I asked you, do you want to obey the Lord's commands, or do you want to disobey the Lord's commands? And I think you would maybe reflect just for a brief moment. You say, I want to obey. I belong to the Lord. I want to obey him. If you're a believer, you have to say that. If you don't say that, it's a sign that you have not been born again, if you don't want to obey the Lord. And so that's really Paul's sort of unchanging baseline. He never sees that as changing for one side of the conflict. My settled disposition, Paul says, is I want to obey. That's really who I am. I want to obey the law. But to my great distress, I find that I don't obey. In actual performance, I don't do what my settled intention is. And so this conflict, here's what I'm saying, this conflict, this dividedness that Paul experiences, is not Paul on a bad day. To say, on a bad day, that's when I really feel this great conflict. No, it's Paul on his best day as a Christian, when he intends the best to be obeying God's law. It's still at that time that he comes short in the actual performance of what he intends to do. And that's the conflict that he actually writes about. It's a perpetual conflict that he writes about here in this passage, even at his best moment. He still says, I'm intending to do what the law requires, but it doesn't work out that way. I'm not able to actually perform what the law speaks of. And let me say this, too, about Paul's conflict. It really bothers him. It really bothers him. He seems to care about this conflict a great deal. So whatever Paul meant by a Christian is not under law, or a Christian is free from the law, or a Christian is dead to the law, and he said all of those things with great emphasis leading up to that, it doesn't mean don't worry about it anymore. Don't worry about what the law has to say. The law has nothing to say to a Christian. That's not what Paul meant when we said in verse 6, we've been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the spirit and not in oldness of the letter. He's not intending for that to say, yeah, don't worry about what the letter of the law says anymore. That has no relationship with a Christian. You're free from it. No, it bothers him that he intends as a Christian to obey the law, and he finds that he actually doesn't. And so he speaks about his relationship to the law. He agrees with the law, confessing that the law is good, but the very thing that he does not want to do, doesn't intend to do, he does. And so it leads him to the conclusion in verse 17, the same conclusion he's going to come to three times in this passage, and he can't escape whenever he looks at the law, even as a Christian. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin, which dwells in me. And so his conclusion when he looks at the law is he says, sin is in me. I find sin dwelling in me and frustrating what I desire to do. So Paul's real relationship with the law, verse 14 to 17, it shows him to be a practicing sinner. It involves him in a painful contradiction. The second point, and it's verses 18 to 20, is Paul's real relationship with the good things the law commands. And this is very similar. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. Nothing, and I'll stop there. Nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. Flesh is one of the words that the Bible uses for the whole person, not the part. And so it's synonymous with my life or myself. And another word you can use for that is my flesh. It's the whole person, but seen in relationship to fallenness, sinfulness, rebellion against God that's inherited from Adam. And so if you want to speak of the whole person with that in mind, you speak of the whole person as flesh. And so Paul speaks of himself, his whole self, and says there's nothing good that dwells in myself, that is in my flesh, that is me considered in my relationship that I still have with Adam. So here's what the law reveals about Paul, even after he becomes a Christian, is that when it comes to himself, just himself, not in relationship to Christ, but just himself or even just his practice, there's nothing good that dwells in him himself. And so he goes on to speak of his relationship to the good things that the law requires. It's very similar to what he said about the law. And it's really to drive the point deeper. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. I will to do those good things that the law requires, but the doing of it is not present. The measuring up is not present in my flesh. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing that I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And so when it comes to the good things that the law requires, such as love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, Paul says, I want to do that, but the very thing that I want to do, that good thing that I do, I find that I'm not doing it. I'm not measuring up to what that means. So I hear that, I agree with it, I couldn't agree with it more, but even at my best, I find that I don't measure up to loving the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and all my mind. And so it leads him to the same conclusion. When he measures even his Christian life up to the law, he finds sin dwells in him, and that's what he speaks of in verse 20. When Paul says, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin dwelling in me, he's not passing the buck. He's not passing the buck by saying it. He's saying the I who delights in the law is not the one doing these things, but it's the I who the law condemns, and they're both me. So he's not passing the buck. He's lamenting his condition of painful dividedness. What I desire, I do not do. He's not disowning the one I that the law condemns in order to own just the other, the one who desires. He's saying they're both true of me at the same time, and the law makes that very obvious. The law makes it very obvious that it's sin that dwells in me. Even as a Christian, sin is still dwelling in me. So we've seen Paul's real relationship with the law, verse 14 to 17. It's kind of echoed and driven home again by Paul's real relationship with the good things the law requires. And this caused him to speak third of his real relationship with indwelling sin. He's already gotten there two times, and now he's going to dwell on it and focus on the conclusion that he's drawn two times, and it's his relationship with the sin that dwells in him. Verse 21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Paul uses a play on words here in this verse because he's considering the law and how what the law has to say to him as a Christian and how he measures up to it. And as he considers the law of God, he finds a different law, and he uses that word. I find then the law. He's using it in a different way, and that's why my translation translates it as a principle. I find the law that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. And so he finds another law that's just as much of a fixed rule just as unbending, just as rigid, just as reliable as God's law. And it's this law that when I try to delight in God's law, every time I try to delight in it, it brings me face to face with another law, which is that I don't measure up to it. In fact, the more I delight in God's law, the more I realize that I don't measure up to God's law. And so he says, I find the law that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, the one who's a Christian, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. That's the hidden person. That's the person he's becoming, the person he really is in Christ. He joyfully concurs with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of sin, which is in my members. And so he speaks of what he does in his mind or his inner man. He's joyfully concurring with the law of God, but he sees a different law in the members of his body waging war against him, telling that the more he delights in God's law, the more sin works in his members, making him a prisoner to the sin that's in his members. Now, Paul is not saying that the battle against sin in the Christian is the battle of the mind against the body. That's not what he's saying. The Christian battle against sin takes place in the mind. It takes place in the body. It takes place everywhere. But it's because Paul is speaking about this settled desire that's in his mind to obey God that he sets it here against what shows up in his body, which is that his body actually performs sin. His tongue speaks sin. His hands and feet work sin, and it comes to his attention in what his body is doing. And so he puts the conflict here of his mind, what his mind wants to do, wants to obey the Lord, against what he sees being worked out in his body, which is not at all what his mind desires. And so his conclusion is, if sin is in my system at all, and I see it working in my body, it is in my system at all, that means I'm infected in every part with sin. And he still is infected with sin, even as a Christian. So we've seen Paul's relationship with the law, with the good things that the law commands, and leads him to his relationship with indwelling sin. Yes, there's real sin that's dwelling in me as a Christian. And this leads to Paul's, what I've called Paul's interruption. It's in verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? It's a cry of despair of self. Wretched man that I'm still sinning and I'm a Christian. Wretched man that I am, a cry of despair. Who will set me free from the body of this death? And it's coupled with a cry of hope. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so he asked to be set free from the body of this death. The same body that's sinning, though he really doesn't want to be sinning, is the same body that's dying, though it doesn't want to die either. And so he asks, who will deliver me from this body of death? How often is that question found on your lips? You see sin in your life, say, who's going to deliver me from this body of death and this body of sin as well? It's a body that's dying. It's a body that's sinning. Sin infects me. Who's going to deliver this me from this body of death? And it's the law's purpose in the life of the believer to elicit this heartfelt question, this question of despair of yourself, so that it leads to the answer, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. The thanks be to God here is not thanks be to God and my thanks is going to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. What Paul is saying here is thanks be to God who's done this, who has set me free from the body of sin and death, who actually frees me from it, and he's done it. God has done it through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the cry of despair immediately leads to thanksgiving for God who does set me free and who has done it in Christ. In Christ, there's no condemnation for sin against the law. In Christ, Paul can say, I'm Lord of the law, because Christ is Lord of the law and I am in him. And there's something surprising that happens here. This thankfulness, this thanks be to God who has set me free from the body of sin and death. This thankfulness itself begins to fulfill the law, begins to fulfill the law. In fact, only this thankfulness of a Christian crying out in despair from the sin that he finds in himself and thankful to the Lord can begin to fill the law. Because only this thankfulness thinks of God as he is and loves him for it. Thinks of God as he commands us to think of him in the first commandment. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of slavery. I'm a savior. I'm your savior, and you shall have no other gods besides me. You can only think of him when you're crying out to him for salvation from the sin that you still find in your body. If you don't think of him in that way, as the God who saves from sin, as your only hope when you come to the end of yourself, then you can't keep any of the other commandments. But if you keep that commandment by crying out to him for the salvation that he has provided through our Lord Jesus Christ, if you're thankful to him in that way, overwhelmed with thankfulness for him, your heart is flooded with thankfulness, then the other commandments are already done in the sense that you're already ready to do them. You're thankful to the Lord who's commanded all of those things. And so the Christian never really gets out of Romans 7 until the race is completely run, until we put down the cross that we're to bear and take the crown that the Lord is putting upon us. And so I think that's why even after Paul says, thanks be to God, and he sort of breaks through to thanksgiving to God, he concludes, so then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. And that continues, this dividedness that he's experiencing and lamenting when he cries out in faith to Christ continues. It's perpetual until the race is won. And so the Christian is always being slain by the law. The Christian is always being cut in two by God's law. It's in order that you might come to the end of yourself continually and cry out to God for faith, and only then fulfill the law in a flood of thanksgiving to the Lord. You never completely leave the one behind once for all, the idea of the law condemning you, and arrive at the other, the thanksgiving that totally fulfills the law. You never do that once for all, but the Christian life always exists between those two poles of being condemned by the law, crying out to the Lord, and existing in that thanksgiving of crying out to the Lord that fulfills the law. Christian never stops doing that. In other words, faith is always moving. Faith is always fleeing from one to the other, fleeing from self to Christ, struggling, striving, and breaking through, and always being assaulted by Satan and the flesh who would seek to extinguish it. So what does Paul mean that you're free from the law? This thing that he was so concerned about, so excited about, in chapter 7, verse 6, where he says, but now we've been released from the law, having died to that which we are bound, so that we may serve in newness of the Spirit, and not in oldness of the letter. It sounds pretty important. You're not to be serving in oldness of the letter as if you're not free from the law, because Paul says you are free from the law, so that you serve now in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What does Paul mean that you're free from the law when you're in Christ? It's confusing, because in one way, Paul feels the sting of the law more intensely than ever before. After becoming a Christian, he feels like the law is tearing him apart. He didn't even feel that way before he became a Christian. It's when he becomes a Christian that he feels like the law is dividing him and tearing him apart. And so in one way, Paul feels the sting of the law more intensely than ever before when he becomes a Christian. In another way, Paul doesn't feel it at all, because it drives him to Christ. And he says, as he says in chapter 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So which is it? Does he not feel the law at all? And that's what it means to be free from the law? Or does he feel it even more? And the answer is, it's both. Paul says he doesn't serve in oldness of the letter, but in newness of the spirit, because he's free from the law. There's another place in Scripture, one of Paul's letters, where Paul talks about the law and what it means for him to be a minister of the new covenant. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. And he puts it in this way, the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And so you might say, well, okay, if the letter, that's the letter of the law, kills, but it's the spirit who gives life, then I should avoid the law, this killing law. I don't want anything to do with it. I should have nothing to do with it. If I'm free from the law and it kills, then I'm free to stay away from it. I'm free to ignore it. No, that's not what Paul means when he says the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. To be free from the law means when the letter kills, it kills you with Christ and raises you up again with Christ, and so it doesn't harm you at all. To be enslaved to the law means that you have to use 1,000 remedies, 1,000 different excuses to keep the law from slaying you. You have to keep all the plates spinning to keep the law from doing its work of actually killing you. When you're free from the law, you're free to let it slay you, but not hurt you at all, but raise you up again with Christ by faith to draw you nearer to him, to make him more precious to you and more powerful in you, so that you come to the end of yourself. You let the law kill you, so you say, wretched man that I am, who's going to set me free from this body of death that I can't get out of? And it draws you to Christ, and then you say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one who sets me free. So the letter kills, says, yes, let it keep killing you. Let it kill you every day as you take up your cross daily to die with Christ and to be raised up again so that the Spirit might give you life and raise you up again with Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we would know what it means to serve, not in oldness of the letter, as if the law is our way to climb back up into your favor. But instead, we would let the law do its work when it finds sin in us, either great or small, to show us the utter sinfulness of sin and cause us to come to the end of ourselves and to trust in Christ and experience the freedom that comes from being found in Christ and in his resurrection life. We pray that we might serve in the gladness, the newness, the freedom that comes from trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would be greatly changed to walk in newness and in obedience that comes from the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.